Good morning, everyone. Especially good morning to the children. It's great that you're able to be with us today. And we're going to start with a little game. And I might need a bit of help with the game. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set out a few objects. And I need you to help me put them in order of what is sharpest. Sounds a bit weird. It'll make sense in a minute. Okay, right. So, as our baseline, we're going to start with a piece of paper. Now, piece of paper you might not think is that sharp, but you can definitely cut yourself on a piece of paper, can't you? You can get paper cuts. So we're going to start with that as our base, and we'll put it about here. Right, now, next, Holly. Do you think Holly is sharper or blunter, not as sharp, as a piece of paper? Any thoughts? Sharper? People are saying sharper. Okay, well, we'll put it this end, this side then. Okay, so this way is sharp. What about a penknife? Sharper, do we think? People are nodding. Even sharper than Holly. Okay, this side. What about, well, we've got a piece of paper. What about lots of piece of paper? A book. Sharper? No, everyone's shaking their head. Okay, this can go this end. What else have we got? We got scissors. Sharper than Holly? Yeah, okay. Sharper than a penknife? No. Okay, one last one. Circular saw. This is Wayne's. Where's Wayne? What do you cut with this, Wayne? Wood. Okay. So is this the sharpest thing on the table, do we think? Probably is the sharpest thing. Okay, let's put that here. Now, today, in our passage that we're going to read, we're going to find out that the Bible is sharper than all of these things. Isn't that surprising? It's sharper than the paper, it's sharper than the holly, it's sharper than the scissors, it's sharper than the penknife, it's even sharper than the circular saw. How can that be true? Well, Tori is going to come and read our passage, and we'll find out.
Okay, so today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, and you can find that in our Bibles on page 1203. So it's Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Thank you, Tori. Right. So, how is it possible that the Bible is sharper than all these things? It's very surprising, isn't it? But if we look at verse 12 in the passage we read, if you look down at verse 12, it says, the word of God, that is this Bible, the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any sword, any double-edged sword. How can that be right? Well, A saw or a sword might be very good at cutting wood. Circular saws, very good at cutting wood. But what we read in this passage is that the word of God divides soul and spirit, and that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So while a saw or a sword or a penknife might be good at cutting paper or wood, Hebrews says that this book cuts into our thoughts. Isn't that incredible? Now, other things can't do that, can they? If I poke my wife Tor with some holly, I can't see into her thoughts, can I? She might tell me what she's thinking, but I can't see into her thoughts. But that's exactly what the Bible does. It sees into our hearts. Now, that's funny because that's the opposite of what we think we're doing when we read the Bible, isn't it? We think that when we read the Bible, we are judging it. Your mummies and daddy's children might sit down around a table at home group and discuss the Bible and say weighty, important things like, this is what I think about this passage, and no, I don't agree with this bit of this passage. What we do is we judge the Bible. But this passage says no. The Bible, when we read it, judges us. Isn't that incredible? We think we are working it out, and actually, it is working us out. Isn't that surprising? And actually, it's doing it right now. Verse 12 again says, "For the word of God is living and active." So it's judging the thoughts of our hearts today, right now. Which again is surprising, because when lots of us think about the Bible, we think it's one of those old books, like in a film when they open up the book and it's so dusty that they have to blow it and all the dust disappears because it's so old. But actually, that's not what it is. It's alive today. Or again, we might think about the Bible like we think about this plant. This is one of mine and Tor's plants. We're not the best gardeners. We think it's dead, isn't it? Sure, it was alive one day. You know, maybe it was useful a long time ago. But now, is it useful? No, it's dead. That's how we think about the Bible, isn't it? We think, sure, maybe 3,000 years ago, it was helpful for people, but how is it useful today? How is it relevant? Well, again, covered everything in dust. Hebrews chapter 4 says that it's living and active in verse 12. Actually, if you read the whole of Hebrews chapter 4, you'll see that over and over again, he quotes the same passage. He quotes a passage from Psalm 95, which is what we had read at the beginning of our service. And what's interesting is that when he quotes it, he doesn't say, hundreds of years ago, David wrote, blah, blah, blah. Actually, he says, today, God says, do not harden your hearts. So he quotes it from hundreds of years ago, but he uses the present tense and says, God says this today. Isn't that surprising? Okay, well, what does that all mean? What does it mean that God judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts today? To help us understand, children, I want you to imagine that one day, you and your mummy or daddy are standing in Sainsbury's in the fruit and vegetable aisle, and you're trying to decide whether Taste the Difference clementines are really worth the extra pound, and you realise, both of you together, that standing there in Sainsbury's, you're naked. That would be uncomfortable, wouldn't it? That would be extremely uncomfortable. It would be somewhat alarming for the Sainsbury's staff too. Well, verse 13, if you look back at Hebrews 4 again, says, so I've closed my Bible, says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When we read the Bible, it's as if we're standing naked, laid bare before God. Everything is uncovered in front of him. So it's not just the book judging us, it's actually God himself judging us. When we read this book, God sees everything. He sees what we like and what we don't like. He sees the types of people that we don't want to play with in the playground. He sees the types of things that we want, even if they're not ours. And the Bible shows those things to us too. That's what it means when it says that God sees into our hearts. God's word divides soul and spirit. It sees through all the things that we pretend to be. And through it, God judges us. It's like a sharp sword that cuts into our hearts and our thoughts. Now, you might hear that and you might think, that sounds horrible. Why would anyone want to read a book like that? I don't want God poking around in the thoughts of my heart. But here's why it's not horrible and why it's very, very important. Now, this is a little bit dusty. Can anyone tell me what this is? Does anyone know? Not what's on it, but what actually is it? X-ray. X-ray. Great. It's an X-ray. Now, who reads X-rays? Doctors, don't they? Is anyone's mummy or daddy a doctor? What about Dr. Buckridge over here? Dr. Buckridge's children aren't here. Dr. Buckridge, what does this X-ray tell you?
So someone has broken their clavicle.
Their clavicle? Ooh. Who has broken their clavicle?
Someone called Matthew Herring.
So this is my X-ray from when I broke my clavicle or collarbone. So if I put it here, you can sort of... It's about the right size, isn't it? You can see. Look, there, it's broken. I was playing football and I fell over and I broke my collarbone. Now, Dr. Buckridge, why would you get an X-ray if you'd broken a bone?
Because you can't see inside your skin without it.
And why would you need to see inside your skin?
See what happened to the bones.
See, and why do you need to see what's happened to the bones? To see if you need fixing. Brilliant. Dr. Buckridge. Excellent. Exactly. The reason that you get an X-ray is so that you can see what's wrong with you inside and so you can fix it. That's obvious, isn't it? Now, that's a bit like God's Word, the Bible. Yes, it reveals the thoughts of our hearts, but it's so that we can see the problem that needs fixing. It's God's X-ray. It's so that God can help us. Now, the rest of Hebrews chapter 4 is about how God wants us to live with him in his eternal rest. God wants us to join him in his rest that will last forever. It will be a bit like a weekend that goes on forever, or holidays that go on forever. He will take us there. But Hebrews chapter 4 also says, in order to get there, we need to hold tightly onto Jesus. That's what verse 14 says, if you look down at verse 14. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's what it says at the end of verse 14, doesn't it? So, God uses his X-ray machine to see into our hearts, to tell us where we're not holding on to Jesus. He wants to show us where we're forgetting Jesus and being distracted by other things. And he does that out of love. Otherwise, we might let go of Jesus. So, yes, it's true that sometimes reading the Bible can be hard because it exposes problems in ourselves. But we need that to happen, don't we? Otherwise, it would be the same as playing football, breaking your collarbone, and then not getting an X-ray and not having it fixed. That would be silly, wouldn't it? So it's not a scary thing, it's a wonderful thing. So, having heard all of this today, do you think this should change how we read this book, the Bible? Of course it should. Surely, if God uses this book to see into our hearts, we should be careful when we read it. We should approach it reverently, with respect. We should handle it carefully. Now, children, when your mummy or daddy orders a package off Amazon, and they order something sharp, like a circular saw, you might notice that when the package arrives, it says something on it, doesn't it? It has a special sticker on it. Does anyone know what that sticker might say? There's a few different types of stickers. I'm looking for one specifically. Handle with care. When you order something sharp off Amazon, they put this sticker on it, don't they? Handle with care, so that the people that are moving it know that they need to be careful because it's sharp. Now that is a great sticker to put on the Bible. When we read this, we need to be careful with it. We need to handle it carefully and make sure that we're reading it properly and come with soft hearts that are ready to be changed. It's God's sword that he uses to see into our hearts. So that means when a preacher stands up and preaches, or when during Sunday school you talk to your Sunday school teachers about the Bible, or during home group, we need to approach this book carefully. We must come humbly. Now, also, one other thing that I think is important to say before I finish. After all this talk of God seeing into our hearts, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I don't know if God will like what he sees. I don't know if he'll love me if he sees into my heart and sees all of the problems and the sins in there. And that's why the end of this passage is so important. And as we read this, as I read these verses, I want you to think, when God sees into our hearts, what is he like? What do these verses say that God is like? We're going to start at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That last verse, I think, is especially important, isn't it? Let us approach God's throne with confidence, so that we may receive mercy. So, yes, God uses his word to see into our hearts. He uses it to judge the thoughts of our hearts. But when we go to him, we don't find a God who is angry with us. If we go to him in faith, we find a God who is merciful. We find a God who is full of forgiveness for us. So, yes, God's word is alive. It is at work today in showing God and us what's in our hearts, so that we can join God in his eternal rest forever. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word that shows us our sin and shows you the thoughts of our hearts. And we thank you that you use your X-ray machine to point to places that need fixing and point to where we're not holding on to Jesus in faith. Lord, we pray that today all of us, having heard this, would hold on tightly in faith to Jesus and that we wouldn't be distracted by anything else. Lord, thank you that you have invited us into your eternal rest. And we pray that we would look forward to being there with you more than anything else. Amen.
Matt, got some questions. Junior church, as promised, take priority here. Two junior church questions on the same one. So one is, why is the Bible the sharpest? And can you explain why God's word is so sharp? Mm.
Yeah, thank you. Those are really good questions. So I think what he's saying is it's sharp in a different kind of way to other things. So a saw or scissors, they can cut through things like leaves and paper and wood and metal. But the Bible, when we read it, it cuts in a different way. It cuts into our thoughts. And nothing else can do that, can it? So it's a bit of a picture. He's not saying the Bible's good at cutting metal. Obviously, it's not good at cutting metal. It's a picture that he's using to say it can cut into our thoughts in a way that nothing else can. Mm. Is that helpful?
Yeah, I think it is. I think the things that that are said here in the Bible kind of are dealing with the things that we think. Mm. And it shows us that this is what we naturally think. Oh, wow. And and therefore it shows us kind of what we're like on the inside. Mm. In a way that a bit of Holly just doesn't show us what we're like on the inside. Great. So thank you for that. We have a point about, not from Junior Church, but a point about the Word of God. Could that refer to Jesus? In a way, Jesus is referred as the Word of God in general, isn't he, in a way? But probably the Word of God is also a way of describing the Scriptures.
Yeah, I think particularly here. Yeah. He quotes that passage from Psalm 95, alludes to it about five or six times in the verses before this. Yeah. And having so heavily drawn from that passage, he then reflects on it and says, "Ah, the Word of God is sharp and living and active. This thing that I've quoted, this thing that I've been speaking about for the whole chapter, is what this is about."
Yes.
But in John's Gospel,
he
obviously, Jesus is the Word, isn't he?
Exactly. But I suppose so diving into Hebrews at this point, you might not see it, but it's clear in Hebrews 3 and 4 that it's about the Scriptures. Fantastic. Question for Junior Church. Will God always show mercy, however bad the sin?
That's a really good question, isn't it? Yes. God's mercy, his love and forgiveness for us, covers every sin, every single sin. Now, God's mercy is for people who take Jesus and hold on to him with faith. God gives his mercy to those people. But that mercy itself covers every possible sin. Mm-hmm. A really good example that I like to think about sometimes when I'm worried and scared about how serious my sin is the example of Peter. Because Peter abandoned Jesus, didn't he? He left Jesus. He was with Jesus before Jesus died, and then someone challenged him and said, "Are you a Christian? Do you follow Jesus?" And he abandoned him and said, "No, I'm not," and ran away. And Jesus even forgave Peter. Mm. Isn't that amazing? Mm. And so I think, if Jesus can forgive Peter, he can forgive me.
Great. Matt, thank you very, very much. Thank you.